ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
It's not God, it's me, it's you. So please pray for him, that God would speak to his heart and draw him. Because I believe he's searching, otherwise he wouldn't have been here. Look at verse 30 here in John chapter 1. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remaining upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Again, think of all this attention that John the Baptist is getting. Look at the numbers of people that are traveling from Jerusalem all over Judea, the area around the Jordan River. Very popular, but he didn't let it go to his head. He said Jesus was preferred or ranked higher than he was. That's humility. You know, today humility is a badge worn with honor, right? A little sarcasm. But if you need to tell people that you're humble with a badge, that's not humility. Just think about it. It just makes sense, right? I hate to say it, but we don't need no stinking badges, right? This is an article from John Cooper. He was the lead singer for Skillet, or is the lead singer for Skillet, a Christian music group. And this is from 2020, so fairly recent. And he's talking about pastors who are like rock stars. And this is what he says. Pastors shouldn't be rock stars. Yea, I said it. A rock star promotes himself, builds his brand, and entertains people. It's his job. A pastor is supposed to lay his life down for his sheep. He serves, he protects, and he equips the saints for the work of ministry. So why does it seem like many of our celebrity pastors are obsessively self-promoting, building their own brands, and protecting themselves by never preaching or teaching anything that would put them in Twitter prison? Yes, it's sad and devastating to watch our leaders fall into sin, but when the foundation is built so poorly, it shouldn't be all that surprising. Many Christians have been saying this for years, and it's past time that I join them. I'm tired of celebrity pastors. Pastors aren't supposed to be cool. They're not supposed to be fashion trend centers. We're all called to decrease, that Christ would increase both in our hearts and in our lives. His fame should be known, not ours. Celebrity pastors, get out of the way. You're hogging the spotlight by making yourself the story. Instead, you should be taking some hits on the front lines by stating clearly what God commands. Celebrity pastors seldom do this. Instead, most of what we hear is rhetorical gobbledygook, veiled mysticism, and repackaged New Age movement, self-help promotional material disguised as the work of the Spirit. My pastor helped change my life in college. Really? Who? Exactly. He remains faceless, nameless, and will never get the adoration of the world because his desire was for Jesus to have all the glory. He taught me how to read and understand the Bible. He took my midnight phone calls. He instigated the necessary but uncomfortable conversations. He taught me the importance of sexual purity and even taught me how to paint a house and balance a checkbook. It almost sounds more like being a father, doesn't it? Working, serving, teaching your kids, and never expecting a thank you or a hand clap is what pastoring is all about. Pastors, I'm thankful for you. Many are serving faithfully, and you will be rewarded by God. But for the pastors who are receiving their reward on earth, I have a request for you. Please stop looking for adoration from the world. We don't need you to look awesome. We need you to be fearless and preach the gospel according to the unchanging, authoritative word of God. Stop finding clever ways to evade questions. You know the ones. God's commands about sexual morality, God's authority structure in the church and at home, God's righteousness that demands punishment of sin. Answer them and answer them clearly for heaven's sake. Please stop trying to find new ways to explain the perceived inconvenient truths of God's word. You ought to love what he loves and hate what he hates. This used to be a prerequisite for church leadership. Today, it is deemed radical and even bigoted. Playtime is over. The battle is raging and the field is full of wimps and boys who have never picked up a sword because it just feels mean. We need generals and leaders who do not care about their brand, their look, their likes, or making allegiances with the world. In short, it's time to make pastors uncool again. Absolutely. You know, let's face it, we all want to be liked. I mean, it's just human nature. But you know what? I represent God, and I have to honor him. And if it hurts people's feelings, I'm sorry. I don't mean to, but this is just what God says. And I can negate that. I can make everyone feel good, and we all leave here being happy, and we're back out into the world where there's a battle going on, and we're not even prepared for it. Could you imagine getting prepared for war? You're a soldier, and you're at the meetings, and instead of showing you how to load your gun and how to shoot, we're going to have some cotton candy, and we'll have some playtime. If you need a little time out to sit in a corner, you can, because I don't want to hurt your feelings. If you're feeling uncomfortable, oh, don't worry, because I'm not going to yell or be mad at you. Let's just all go and be happy. Is that how you want to prepare when you're going out to do battle? Absolutely not. Not me. We come here to worship our God, to fellowship together, to hear his word, and to prepare for the battle that's out there. We have to know the truths of God found in the word of God so we can tell the world about Jesus. We're to die to self, guys. He must increase, we must decrease. It's one of the most difficult things to be able to do, isn't it? But it's one of the things we need to do. Back in the 70s, 80s, or 80s and 90s probably, and onward, you know, psychology has come into the church, and it's all about me. And we have Christian self-help books. And it's so easy to see how wrong that is because of the first word, self. No, I need a God help book. And you know what? I have one for you. It is called the Bible. This is my God help book. God help me, I cry. And he does, as I read his word, as I apply his word to my life. Do you see how wonderful that is? I don't need self-help. I've screwed up enough. I don't need to keep doing it. I need God to guide me, right? I'm sure you feel the same way. You know, there was a great conductor, Arturo Toscanini, and he conducted Beethoven's Ninth Symphony. And it was a wonderful performance, brilliant. And at the end, the audience went wild. I mean, they clapped and whistled, standing ovations. They went crazy. And Toscanini stood there, and he bowed and bowed and bowed. He acknowledged the orchestra who helped him. And when the ovation began to subside, Toscanini turned and looked intently at his musicians. And he was almost out of control as he whispered, "Gentlemen, gentlemen." And they all leaned forward to listen. And he whispered to them, he said, "Gentlemen, I am nothing." Well, I mean, this guy was a brilliant. He was a master at what he was doing. He had an enormous ego. And then he said, after that, he said, "Gentlemen, you are nothing." And they heard the same message before the rehearsal. And this is what he then said. "But Beethoven is everything, everything, everything." That is what we need to be doing. Jesus is everything, everything, everything. I'm nothing. I could do nothing apart from him. It's only by what he has given me that I'm able to do the things that I can do. And as soon as I leave him out or negate him, I'm going to fall flat on my face. And it's only by his grace. It's not because I'm such a great guy. It's because his grace that he's extended me gifts, extended you gifts to be used to honor him and bless him and minister to people. What a wonderful God we have. What a gracious God we have. Now, in John 1:30, he says that Jesus was before him. Well, we know John the Baptist was born 6 months before Jesus was, so how could that be? John is talking about Jesus being eternal, that he's Almighty God. He was before him. He existed before him. He is the eternal God. And that's why John the Baptist was able to say, "Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world." No man could do that. No animal sacrifice could do that. But only God could. And he knew that Jesus was the one. How? How did he know? It was the witness of baptism. In John 3, verses 16 and 17, remember what we were told. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him, and suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." When Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, God gave John a sign that this is the one. We're not really told anyone else saw this sign, only John. And it was to confirm in his heart that Jesus is the Messiah. So he's a reliable witness, right? Because he had confirming evidence from God. And John now takes all that he knows and all that he's seen, and he's given us this testimony, his witness of Jesus. He didn't know Jesus was the Messiah before this baptism. They were cousins. I don't know if they hung out together or what, but they were cousins. John says in John 1:31, "I did not know him." Exactly. Verse 33, "I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize," God did, "with water said to me, 'Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.'" They were cousins, and he didn't know until Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River and the Spirit of God descended upon him, and he knew that is the one. That is the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. It's the witness of the baptism. And then the conclusion that John comes to is verse 34. "And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God." The evidence testifies. He recognized Jesus as the Messiah. The Lamb of God has come to take away the sins of the world. Now he's sharing that. And he speaks with authority, with confidence. Why? Because he heard what God the Father said, and he saw it in the life of Jesus. He's the Son of God. And Jesus, remember what he said to Philip? "If you've seen the Father, you've seen, or if you've seen me, you've seen the Father," Philip. Now, some have a controversy over Jesus being God because of what John said, that he's the Son of God. And they'll say, well, that phrase Son of God, that means he's a creator being. God the Father created him. He's a lesser God, or he's not God at all, whatever. Cults use that all the time. But this title was a messianic title. Son of meant of the same nature, the character. To call someone Son of God was to recognize the nature and character of God in that person. Trench wrote, "In naming him the Son of God, the Baptist speaks with unclouded vision. He means nothing less than the full Christian doctrine that the man Jesus is also the eternal Son of the eternal Father, co-equal and co-eternal." Absolutely. Again, cults use this to deny the deity of Jesus Christ, and I find it very interesting. When you look at all the cults, what do they focus on? What do they try to deny about Jesus if they want to believe in Jesus? His deity. Mormonism, well, he's brother of Lucifer. Really? No, he's Almighty God. Lucifer is not. Big difference. The Jehovah Witnesses, he's a lesser God. No, he's not. He's Almighty God. I think that, again, that is so important for us to understand. As Jesus said, if you don't believe him, you will die in your sins. And as I said, when John opened up this letter, he did so with the sole purpose of showing who Jesus is. He doesn't pull any punches. He doesn't try to hide it. It's not like clouded. It's not that you have to understand Greek to understand what he's saying. It's very clear. In fact, like I said, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18 is the groundwork. He's laying down a foundation, and all that's built upon in the rest of the gospel comes from what John wrote in verses 1 through 18. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Think about that. Nothing was made apart from him. In the eternal state, think about that. When did time begin? Time began in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Time began. Otherwise, it's the eternal state. When we get to Revelation chapter 22 on Thursday evenings in about 22 years, now we will get there. I know we're taking our time, but we will get there. We come to the eternal state. God creates a new heavens, a new earth, a new Jerusalem for us to dwell in for eternity. And I'm sorry, I'm not that smart. My mind does not work that well. But when I think of eternity, I say, well, just a lot of time. No, it's no time at all. It's forever. I don't get it. How does that work without time? But how wonderful that we get to spend all that time with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're not going to be little fat cherubs sitting on clouds playing a harp. Sorry. I don't think they'll give me a musical instrument. I'm not sure that's going to be healed in me, my musical ability, but maybe. But boy, we'll get to spend time with Jesus forever. I love that about our Lord. The paradise that was lost in Genesis chapter 3 is the paradise gained in Revelation chapter 22. You see, I don't know if it's like this in your Bibles, but I have a couple pages where everything was very good, and the rest of it is very bad. And God comes to correct that very bad problem in this world, sin. And that's what he does. That's the paradise lost in Genesis is the paradise gained in Revelation. Praise God for that. We long for that day. And it's coming. And so for us, it's about our testimony of Jesus. What are we telling the world about him? I'll share a little bit about my past, but I don't care all about my past. You know what I care about? My present salvation in Jesus Christ. That's what the world needs to hear. It's really easy. I was a sinner lost. I believed that creation was my God, or evolution was my God. And then God touched my heart. And I could tell you stories about what he has done from that very beginning, all the way to making me a pastor, because I didn't like talking in front of people. It was my biggest fear. In grade school, you kind of understand why I'm so weird. I had to sing, I think it was Singing in the Rain, okay? My music teacher, if she was still alive, she was in therapy to the end because I could not clap and sing. I was horrible. And to speak in front of people, I didn't take one speaking class in college at all, not one. Because that was terrifying. I had to speak in front of people. And short time after I get saved, the Lord goes, you're going to Wisconsin one day to be a pastor. My biggest fear. I hated reading books. I get saved, and you know what? I love reading books. I love reading the Bible. Writing studies out? Are you kidding me? You don't know how many red pens my English teacher had to buy for my papers. That's how bad it was. You could tell my English is not very great. God gives the grace, and he places you where he wants, and all you have to do is walk by faith. And then give the testimony about what he's done. I tell a lot of people what God has done, how he brought me up here, because it's a miracle. But it's him, not me. All I had to do was walk by faith. Johnny Cash, you probably all know him. In his autobiography, he tells the story of his older brother, Jack. He was only 14 when he died. And he worked at a high school agricultural shop where he had a job cutting oak trees into fence posts. And the money he earned helped support his family, and they were struggling to survive. They were working in cotton fields of rural Kansas. And then this horrible, horrible accident occurred one day. A table saw severely cut Jack, and a few days later, he died from that. But sometime before his death, Jack had announced to his family and the community that he intended to be a preacher. And everyone agreed that he would make a fine preacher because of his strong Christian character. It was well known. And Johnny Cash looked up to his older brother, and Jack's example still influences him. And Cash writes this. He says, Jack isn't really gone anyway, any more than anyone is. For one thing, his influence on me is profound. When we were kids, he tried to turn me from the way of death to the way of life, to steer me toward the light, and since he died, his words and his example have been like signposts for me. The most important question in many of the conundrums and crises of my life has been, which is Jack's way? Which direction would he have taken? I haven't always gone that way, of course, but at least I've known where it was. Here's the thing for Johnny Cash. Yeah, his life was a little rocky, but I think he came to saving faith. And what influence are we leaving? What are people seeing in our lives? And Our prayer should be that they see Jesus, the testimony that we're leaving. Do we have a witness of the evidence? We do. From Genesis to Revelation, here is the evidence for us, guys. It's so unbelievable to think that a book written maybe over 1,500-year period of time by some 30 different authors, kings, peasants, all kinds of people, three different continents, three different languages, all controversial subjects, and yet it's one unfolding love story of God's love for sinful man. If I gave you an assignment and said, okay, I want all of you to write about, let's say, I don't know, sports. Let's pick the Green Bay Packers and Aaron Rodgers and all that's going on. And just write, I don't know, 66 chapters on it. We'll take the longest book, or one of the longest books in the Bible. And then I'll compare the notes. And let's see if everyone agrees on it. That would be impossible. Even if I told you to write one page, we wouldn't agree on it. And yet here is a book, 66 books, and they all have one unfolding story. They don't contradict. God is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is what we need to let people know, guys, that we've come to know our Savior, Jesus Christ, that we have the witness of the Word and the Holy Spirit showing us more and more of Jesus. We have the evidence. Now we need to testify to what Christ has done in our hearts and our lives. And we need that testimony more today than ever before. This is not a time to hide our light. We see the wickedness, the immorality that's growing. We see, you know, a few weeks back, we had the critical race theory conference in Two Rivers, and it was mind-blowing. Now, on the 25th, at the Presbyterian Church down the street, and I don't mind naming names, I will, Presbyterian Church down the street, they're having a rebuttal to that conference, why critical race theory is good. This is a church. How is that representing Christ? Oh, and one of the funniest things, and I shouldn't say it's funny, but on their little sign they had, we're non-judgmental. But you're having a conference talking about how they were wrong coming against critical race theory. Aren't you being judgmental? Of course they are. When you move away from what God has said in His Word, what you hold on to is so confusing because it's all over the place. No, we're not judgmental. Well, we're just judgmental against this. You said you're not. You see how confusing that is? But God is not confusing. He is so clear. We're all sinners separated from God. Our sin has separated us from Him. We need Jesus, and Jesus is the one who transforms our lives. He makes us into the men and women of God we need to be. And yes, the morality that we stand for, according to the Word of God, is offensive to the world. I guess there's a shampoo commercial out there showing two women who have a son who is transgender, and they're going to dress him up as a girl. Well, I'm sorry. I know I can't stop buying everything, but I will definitely never, ever buy your shampoo. And I don't want to offend anyone, but it's the same with Chick-fil-A. You stood up for the things of God, and then you came against the things of God by standing up for homosexuality. And I really wanted to go to Chick-fil-A out in Appleton. I did, because I've only had it once, and it was awesome. But I refuse to go, because here's a Christian organization doing non-Christian things. We are to be a light. And again, I can't not support everything, because I wouldn't go anywhere. But I'm trying to be wise in what I do. And I'm going to stand up in love and speak the truth. That's all John the Baptist was doing. He was standing up. He was preparing the way for the coming of the Messiah. And as I said last time, we are preparing the way for the coming of Jesus, aren't we? Absolutely. The rapture, and then we got the 7-year tribulation, but then the kingdom age. So let's prepare the hearts of the people. Let's go share the testimony that God has given us and point people to Jesus, not to ourselves, but to the one who could save. Behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Let's pray. Father, thank you. And we know that you are always in control. And for all that went on this morning, you knew it was going to happen. You knew the message that was going to be given. and the opportunity to hear the truth. And I pray for all of us, Lord, let's take these things to heart. Let's not be lackadaisical in our walk with you. It's time to awake out of sleep. It's time to stand up for what we believe in, and not in an obnoxious way, but to share the love of Christ with people, to stand up for the things of God. And Lord, may we shine brightly in this dark world. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.